Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I hope you are all doing well. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is going to be part 2 on generosity. I'm going to read verses 16, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 through chapter 9, verse 15. If you would, please follow along with me. 2 Corinthians 8, 16. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our earnestness to help. I want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often provided to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, now these men, the proof of your love, and therefore show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians came with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or compulsive or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which though through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And in verse 15, Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Oh, may the Lord be praised. If you would open up your bulletin for a moment, I put in a little note in here, five rewards on generosity. This came from the John Piper website, Desiring God. And today's message is really just going to be, this was his devotional. Mine would come out of actually number three on this thing here. It said, more thanksgiving to God is unleashed or given to him. The ministry of service is not only supply the needs of the saints, but it also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. So that was the one thing I'm going to be talking about today is how believers give freely to other believers and help them, such as in missionaries or people in need or the poor and things of that nature. But I wanted to point this out because when you give and I give freely to the Lord's work, it covers more than just the one subject matter that I'm going to be covering today. And I didn't have time to go and jump onto many other things. But this is a good little help so that you can see how the Lord uses you and uses me when we are able to give, besides just talking to somebody and counseling somebody, but also to give financially to somebody and how it will look and it will all pan out. Well, what I would like you to notice with me, first of all, is I'm going to ask you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Does your Bible have the phrase, "the point is this"? You may be reading an English Standard Version and you'll have "the point is this." If you have a Christian Standard Bible, it will have that same phrase, "the point is this." If you have a New American Standard Bible, it'll say, "now this I say." If you have a New Living Testament, it'll say, "remember this." And the King James will say, "but this I say." Well, all of those phrases mean the same thing. And that becomes sometimes a concern or a stumbling block for some of us. Paul is saying, "the point is this." But depending on which vocabulary you're using, "remember this" should be, "remember the point is this." Or, "but this I say" is an old way of saying, an old English way of saying, you need to remember it. This is my main point. So that is going to be what is going to be spoken about today. And it comes from Job chapter 4 and verse 8, and also from Proverbs 22:8. And this is what verse 6 says. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The phrasing comes from this. Christ, when he became a human, denied himself of all the heavenly privileges, and he became poor. But what did he sow? It wasn't money, and it wasn't seeds, and it wasn't wheat, and it wasn't rye, it wasn't corn. What he was sowing was righteousness. And that's what the main point is for all believers now who are in Christ. Christ gave us the gift of his righteousness. He sowed it. And so when we share the Christ to people by saying, "you need to believe on Jesus Christ," we are saying, "you need Jesus Christ's righteousness." Because without Christ's righteousness, no one is getting into heaven. When we go to the gates and we go through the judgment seat of Christ, we are calling out, we will be calling out, "I'm under the blood of Christ. I'm under the righteousness of Christ. I'm not getting in for any other reason." And that's why Christ will say, "depart from me, I never knew you." And so now when we read passages like this, "whoever sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also do it bountifully." So as you and I share Christ, we're doing it bountifully. We're not holding back. We're not going, "oh, should I, shouldn't I?" But then, is that the only way that we're advancing the gospel? Is that the only way we're sowing? Paul is going to show us that he's taking that point and saying it will be evidenced in other ways This isn't the only way. There are other ways of showing it. And that little clip that I, or paper I handed out from Piper will give you other ways and show you five other ways that it's being done. But in today's passage that we're looking at, Paul is only going to talk about financial giving to other believers who are poor and are in need. So our text is about that. So let's start here. Paul is giving the Corinthians a heads up in regards to their promise of supplying financial aid to the believers back in Jerusalem, a promise which they had previously made a year before when he was there starting the church. Remember, there was a famine in 46 AD. Now it's after that, but people have not recovered from the famine. And we can appreciate that today. Now we have this virus, and it's virtually the world has been shut down. And we have to do all kinds of physical and emotional gymnastics to make it through this time. Well, that was something similar back then, 2,000 years ago. So what is Paul doing? He is using some good common sense and sending this part of the letter ahead but with from Titus, and he's going to send it to the people in Corinth. And he said, it's the old proverb, heads up. And I don't know about you guys, when I play in a sport, someone usually yells, screams out because someone hit a softball over the wrong fence. And they're screaming heads up so you don't get hit. Don't ask Jan about that. She's been clocked a couple of times. But anyways, I shouldn't have digressed. What is he talking about? He's talking about that the Corinthians offered a generous gift to help the people back there. So what we will see today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verses 16 through 24, we're going to hear about Titus going to Corinth to collect the finances so he can help the people back in Jerusalem. Then what we hear in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, speaks about the need to be ready. Are you ready for that? And then verses 6 through the through chapter 15 is about how we're going to do that and have you prepped for that. And so we have to see that from this, that there's a need to follow Christ, physically speaking about Christ, and then also, I guess, putting our wallet where our mouth is at times as well. Would you follow along with me? I'm going to start reading in verse 16, read verses 16 and 17, make some comments. And this is as we hear that Timothy was on his way to Corinth to collect the finances. It says, "Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative." He's self-driven to be obedient to Christ and try to fulfill what is needed. We know that Titus was in Corinth, and he went north, walked north up into an area, probably up into Philippi, and to meet the Apostle Paul. And so because Paul needed to evaluate the situation that was going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul was concerned, and Titus was his go-between between them. And so now they have met in Macedonia, the region, which would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And they've met, and they're talking, and they're saying, what's going on? How are they doing? Do they need help? What is it? What's good? What's going wrong? And so now that they've talked, Paul's saying to Titus, you need to go back down there ahead of them. I'm bringing people with me from the churches in Macedonia, in the region of Macedonia, and we're coming down to Corinth as a group with the money we've collected from these three cities, and we're going to come down to Corinth, and we're going to collect the money from there. And then we're going to head off to Jerusalem with it. So this gang of men are going to guard the money and also take up the responsibility of taking care. And so he's saying to Titus that you need to go ahead and prepare. Now listen what he says in verse 18. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. We don't know who that man is, but obviously he was respected by people at that time. Verse 19, what is more, he was chosen by the churches. That would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They obviously knew this man, and he must have had an excellent reputation. And he says, and he will accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. It's talking about a change of mind that we have. We want to help brothers and sisters in Christ. We see them in need, and we deny ourselves, and we help them. We step out to do that. And we're seeing this now. Paul is, and these group of men have set aside money. They've collected it for the purpose of helping, and they're now going to do it. And they want to be responsible. I'm assuming that somebody must have said, well, what are you going to be doing with all this money? Well, who's going with you? And that's why I believe he's saying that, that there were people were coming and they were going to take care. And so verse 20 says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. They're trying to get rid of any pretense or anybody going, well, what about, or who is, and what's going on? So they're doing it, what we, I guess we use proverbial phrases like the above board. Everything is out in the open. And so in verse 21, we are taking pains to do what is right. So they are making this very, very obvious. And first of all, their concern is where in verse 21? Where is the concern of Paul and Titus and all these men that are going to be helping believers in Jerusalem? They're saying they're worried about the eyes of God are upon them. And that's what it says in verse 21. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only, and it says, first, in the eyes of the Lord, but second, also in the eyes of men. Everything was above board. Everything was out in the open. And no one was saying, oh, what's going on? What are they doing? Verse 22, in addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner, and he is a co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representative of the churches and an honor to Christ. So many people were going to contribute their time and their efforts to walk, which would have been like from here down to the seashore and carry the money and take care of it so no robbers would come or nothing would be out of order. Verse 24, therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches may see it. So what he's basically really boiling it down to is that he says, we know you've promised, you a year ago, you promised that we will help the people in Jerusalem. Now, I realize, we all can realize, someone can be very enthusiastic today. You can say, oh man, I'll help out, I'll go along with that. And that's one of those snap decisions. And then after you've gone home and you sat down and you're thinking, well, what did I really just say? Oh, wow. I want to help, but now what am I going to do? And so will you notice with me in chapter 9 and in verse 1 and 2, we hear, now it is superfluous or that's unnecessary for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, that would be those back in Jerusalem, for I know your readiness, because why? How does he know their readiness? He was there. He started the church. He was there for almost 2 years. He knows their attitude and what they're doing. And says, and I've been now, goes on, he says, I've been boasting about you to the people in Macedonia? Well, Macedonia is the region where there is Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, where he's been also ministering at those other churches. And he's saying, and so he's saying to the people up north, he's saying, the people down in Achaia, which was the region where Corinth was located, have already been saying this for a year. And your zeal was stirring them up. So here is Paul saying to the people up north, the people in Corinth are giving generously. They're going beyond, above and beyond what they really should, but they want to help. They want to show their love for Christ. They want to show their love for other believers. And the people up north are going, wow, they're doing that. We should probably help as well. We should do it for the love of Christ and for the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what we're hearing is, in verse 2, they pledged themselves to helping the believers in Jerusalem. And that is why he is saying, I know your readiness, but are you ready? That's the idea behind this. I know you're ready. I know you want to, but have you? And so, verse 3, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove in this matter, or may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated. To say nothing of you for being so confident. That was more the idea where they're big talkers. We've all seen that. People that are, well, we'll do this, we'll do that, and nothing gets done. I can't tell you how many job sites in the years past I've been on where you'd hear somebody make a boast about something, and then you go back later and it was never done. And then someone else would have to jump through hoops to accomplish it. And that's something similar that's going on, or potentially going on, that he's trying to avoid. And so verse 5 says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you. And he says, and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. His point is this. He'd love to walk in the door, and everybody goes, there it is, it's all set, there you go, we're done, it's perfect. Instead, would you like it where someone would have to come in and someone is, you know, browbeating you over the head saying, hey, we've been at this for over a year, and you said, and now you're giving me what excuse? You promised, and that becomes the exaction. They're pressuring you now to do a song and a dance and do some special gymnastic move that you cannot possibly do, even though a year ago you had good intentions, you desired to do it appropriately, but after you went home and you started counting the nickels and the pennies in your pocket, you realize, I can't do this. So Paul is hoping that by sending Timothy ahead, all of this can just be taken care of, that everybody's going, oh, everything is fine, everything is as it should be. He doesn't want them to have any problems, and he is giving them virtually the big heads up. Here it comes. And Titus is coming. You know Titus. He's been ministering to you. You know that he isn't going to give you, say, one thing and do another. And so this is where we go back now to verse 6, which the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What's he talking about? Not wheat and barley. He's talking about how you had set aside finances that would be able to be helpful, to do it from a loving heart, from a concerned heart, because you have a change of mind. Because you want to be part of the kingdom of God, advance the kingdom of God, and help the people who are in the kingdom of God. So God will take care of you as you sow financially to the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. And in the same way, the church in Jerusalem has been meeting your needs. We saw this last week in the first 15 verses of chapter 8, where they were sending out the spiritual leadership around the world. They were sending out apostles or sent ones. They were sending out also people who were teachers. And we think of them today as missionaries going out. But they were reaching out. We hear about all those concerns, like when you read in the book of Acts with the church church meeting in Acts 15 with the council. What should we do now with the Gentiles? Are we going to put them under the same laws that the Jews were under? Should we have different laws? How would this? They were doing the spiritual leadership. Now Paul is saying they've been supplying your needs. Now this is a way you can help them in their area of their need. You can supply them with finances. But of course, the idea wasn't to browbeat them and kick them and shame them. He's trying to say, hey, come on, we're mature. We can start stepping up to the plate here and we can do the next thing that's needed. They need help. They're starving to death. Let's help them. And so now you can sow bountifully, so you will be able to reap bountifully as you take care of other believers. So how should one go about doing this? Paul says this, it gives the heads up on how do you go about doing it, and it's in verses 7, 8, and 9. Would you follow along with me? Verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I don't know how many times people have heard that verse. God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, but there's a purpose behind this. It's advancing the kingdom of God and helping the people who are part of the kingdom of God. And as verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that would have been the people at Corinth, so that having all sufficiency, what would the sufficiency be? Financial. In all things at all times. God would provide for them in that way, that you may abound in every good work. One of the ways that God provides for you in this case, in this scenario, was they were working. Corinth was a rich city. It was a port city. And the people were there, had work. They were able to set aside money. They were not having difficulties financially. Their difficulties were other difficulties regarding all kinds of other religions that were interfering from Diana and from other stuff, sexual problems, and on and on and on. And they needed the spiritual support from the leadership, such as Paul, Titus, Timothy, Apollos, many others. But what did they have that the others didn't have? They had some finances. And now Paul's saying, God has blessed you with finances. Use them for the kingdom of God. The way you help for the kingdom of God is by helping other believers who are in need. And so what does he do? He quotes out of Psalm 112 and verse 9. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's on the back of your bulletin. And that's why I put it on here, the call to worship this morning. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. What you understand who you are before the face of God. And you delight in obeying his commands. What are one of the commands? Being generous. Now, is it the 11th commandment? No, it's doing these things which are right. They are righteous. And what gets you and I into heaven? The righteousness of Christ. And now what we will live out our life in a righteous manner. And so he goes on to say, their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. Yes, because now as you share Christ physically, and I also even help people financially as they have a need, you're being, God is being blessed by people seeing you being generous. And they're saying, that guy's a real believer. That guy's a Christian. Or that's a brother in the Lord that's helped me more than I could. I owe him more than. He says, they themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Well, wealth can be financial, but wealth can also be righteousness. You can be wealthy in righteousness. It says, the light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Imagine that. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. And that's what Paul is talking about to the brothers and sisters in Corinth. He's saying, I know you have the ability, and they don't have it at this present time because of the famine. But you do. But what have they done for you? They've sent me. They've sent Titus. They've sent Barnabas. Thank you. but in all of these ways, God's people are growing in grace. And we show it through our generosity and our love for one another. So anyways, giving freely for the correct reasons is evidence of God's righteousness working in you. Is it evidence of one's spiritual strength? You're thinking no longer just specifically about yourself. You're thinking about also helping other believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 8, because our hearts are secure in the Lord, who is watching out over us. As you are confident in your love for the Lord and know that the Lord loves you and is taking care of you and is supplying for your needs, the Lord is there for you, then you too can also be generous with something that you may have. Now, in this particular case, it is talking about money going to Jerusalem. You may not have money, but what do you have? Somebody may own a farm, sell apples. So what do you do to friends that are not doing well? You bring over a bushel of apples. And you say, oh, here you go, no problem. Well, maybe you sell carrots. Well, what do? You give away some of the carrots. It is literally that simple. What do you have that someone else doesn't have? And how can you use something that the Lord has blessed you with, an abundance of? The Jerusalem church had a bunch of teachers, a bunch of pastors, and they were sending them out. They didn't need 20 pastors in one church. One of the churches Jan and I attended, there was, at the time when I was there, well, now it's, what, almost 20 years ago. I'm losing track of time. My pastor's name was Reed Ferguson. You know Ken, who comes here. He's the second pastor, one of the elders. But there was eight other men in that church that had all pastored a church. And to do something Saturday or Sunday nights, they started having us, all eight of us, rotate through preaching one of the Psalms. So our pastor came up and said, okay, you're doing one, you're doing two, you're doing three, you're doing four. And then when I was doing like six or seven, Psalm six or seven. And so he says, well, by the time he came around, he says, and John, you're going to be doing 15 or 16. And we did this. And there were some of the greatest sermons I've ever heard because someone had 8 weeks to prepare one message. They were phenomenal. But now, here I'm here now in Connecticut, and the other guys have moved on to other places around the country. The point being is God blesses in different ways with different means. The people in Corinth had finances, and Paul just wanted to make sure that they were prepared, they had the heads up. And so as you can see in verses 10 and 11, It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. He says, he, referring to God, who supplies seed for the sower, that would be us, and bread for the food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your... what's the word he uses there at the end of verse 10? The harvest of your what? Yes, it's about that. It's about you being righteous and using what God has given to you. If it's money, it's money. If you happen to be a farmer and you have a lot of milk, well, then you give milk and cheese or whatever else you've got. But you give generously and liberally because it will show your righteousness. And people will talk about that, talking about the way that, wow, you can't believe what they did for me. And you will feel like, oh, it wasn't that much for me. Why? Because God has already provided. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the result. When you give generously to others in the area that they have a need, if you are able, then do it. And then that person will be praising God for meeting that need. And they will be saying, look at that brother, look at that sister. They have been obedient to God. What does that do to that person that had a need? What does that do to them? It blesses them and encourages them, and it stimulates them to now pay back or to give back and respond in a godly manner in whatever way that they may have. Maybe they don't have money, but they may have time. They may come over and simply rake your lawn, paint your house, give you a hand while you're putting up a garage. And what you're seeing is the grace of God is being moved as the kingdom of God is being advanced. Your generosity may not be money. It may be you. It may be simply be you as you reach out and you act as a godly man and as a godly woman, following the command to give generously. This changes may take a change of your mind, of your habits, of the way you and I think. Because it means that now we have to start thinking using a biblical reference, not a self-centered reference. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15 and end with a couple of things there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You see what it's doing? It's more than just you. It's always about God receiving the glory, and it will be made evident by your conduct and your character and the way that you live out Christ. You're giving generously. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, now he's talking about what they're doing. They're going to be bringing money to the people back in Jerusalem. They will glorify God. The Jewish people back in Jerusalem, when they receive this money in 6 months, because it'll take a while for them to physically get there, they will be glorifying God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. You're following through with following what Christ has already said you should be doing. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, well, they long for you and they pray for you because they're doing the spiritual leadership by sending apostles and prophets and also missionaries because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. They realized you needed help. They sent what they had. Now you, and they're advancing the kingdom of God. Now you can also advance the kingdom by helping in their need. And so he ends with the doxology It's verse 15. Thanks be to God. That's a doxology for his inexpressible gift. And so what we are seeing is Paul is really talking about something that Christ had talked about, that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And what's the last part of that? You shall love your as yourself. And so what we're hearing is that we are to be able to be of help in a time of need. I think that's where many times we need to remove our very Yankee mentality of me do it myself. And we should be generous with our time if we are able. And as the Lord provides for us in that way, maybe it's being generous with our finances as we are able. Maybe it's being generous with our different physical abilities that we may have as we are able. But as we do this in the name of the Lord by saying, look, I know this is what the Lord has for me. If you're mechanical, you do mechanical things. If you're more technical and more office oriented and you can help somebody, you do that way. You use what God has given to you, what he has blessed you with, to help advance his kingdom, to help a brother and sister in the Lord. And so, verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Grace giving is a virtuous act by believers for believers. Second, it is also a privilege to participate in supporting the kingdom of God. That means other believers, by the way. And third, God has given you a free and an indescribable way to advance his kingdom. It's called giving yourself. You give yourself to Christ because you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and you have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is the family of God. So God says we should be generous in our time, in our efforts. In this particular case, it was their money. And shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, truly you have led us in having a greater understanding. Christ was the one who was very generous. He gave his life for us, and he has given us his righteousness so that we will be able to stand before the throne of grace. May we respond in a small way, in the way that you have provided for each and every one of us in the circumstances that we live in today. May we do this for your honor and for your glory, and in Christ's name.